scripture reading and sermon text this evening comes from Psalm 63. We'll be reading the entire chapter. So I would invite you to join me as I read Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Hear now God's word. A psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate upon you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouth of liars will be stopped. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Join me in prayer. God, it is only in your light that we see light. And so we ask that you, by your Spirit, would illuminate your word to us, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you have, that through your word you would put to death in us the old man and make alive in us the new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is it that keeps you up at night? What is it that causes you to toss and turn in your bed, causes your mind to spin over and over as you lie down? What is it that causes you to stay up maybe a little bit longer than you should? Maybe pull out your phone and scroll just a little bit longer than normal. Maybe it's some unnamed, vague worry that you have in your life, just the general cares in this life. Maybe it's wondering when this current season of life is going to be over. Maybe it's wondering and hoping when a new season will begin. Maybe it's worrying about someone you care for, someone you love that is in difficulty, maybe someone who is sick. Or maybe it's just wondering where your next paycheck is going to come from. Or perhaps it's sin. Maybe guilt over past sins that you play over and over in your mind and think about their consequences. Or some current temptation, a current besetting sin that you struggle with. Well, no matter what the cause, there are many things, I'm sure you're all familiar with, many things that keep us from sleep, keep us up at night. Things that cause anxiety, cause worry, and cause grief in our lives. And here, as we read in Psalm 63, we find David in a very similar place that we often find ourselves. In verse 6 of our psalm, David, we see, finds himself awake in the middle of the night, unable to sleep, anxious and troubled. In our modern Western way of communicating, we often start with, at the beginning with our thesis or our main point. But here in this psalm, as we see in many of the psalms and much of the biblical literature, the key verse is actually in the very center of the psalm. That this is the purpose or the point that David is making in his psalm. And the central verse is verse 6, where David says, I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. And so we see David, he can't sleep. David's up in the middle of the night. And while many of us would use this time, as an excuse for a late-night snack or a late-night TV show, David being, the great psalmist of Israel, David uses this time to meditate and to compose a midnight psalm. So what is it that David, or that is keeping David up? What is getting under David's skin that's causing him to be unable to sleep? Well, we see in the title of the psalm, it gives us a clue to what is going on in David's mind. You'll note in the title, it says that David is in the desert of Judah, a place that, if you're familiar with the story of David, David knows and is familiar with far too well. David often fled to the wilderness before he became king. He often fled from the hand of Saul, who sought to kill David on many occasions. He was also forced later in his life to flee, even after he became king. We see later in his life that his son Absalom sought to stage a coup, that he rose up against his father, and David and his most loyal followers had to flee for their lives into the Judean desert. They had to flee from Jerusalem and take refuge in the desert. And most likely this psalm refers to that latter event, this flight that David had to make to the desert, this last-minute fleeing, even though he was king, to save his life from his son Absalom. And we see this in particular in David's reference to himself as the king in the last verse of the psalm, that David as king is in the desert running for his life. And so David, as he's meditating on these events, these pressing events in his life in the middle of the night, as he's on the run from his son Absalom, David, we see, is doing two things from this central verse in verse 6. First, we see he's looking back at God's past faithfulness in verses 1 through 5. And then we see him looking forward to God's future deliverance as the psalm closes. And so we see in the psalm a look back for David and then a look forward. So first we want to see this look back in the psalm. So David begins, as do many of the psalms, with this crying out to God. He starts out by saying, "O God, you are my God." And he tells God that he has been seeking him earnestly in the desert, that he's longing for God. And then he goes on to use this parallel language of soul and flesh to make it clear that his whole person is longing for God. He says, "My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you." And we see even, in this poetic picture, we see that the land that he's in, this desert land, reflects this internal state that David is experiencing. Just like David is thirsting and fainting, so the land around him is arid. It's without any moisture or any strength to give him. And so David's external circumstances become the very image of his internal spiritual condition. He's longing for God, and he's not satisfied. And this language of longing has, in different places in the Psalter, a positive but also sometimes a negative aspect to this, to it. In the positive sense, we see, David is declaring to God that he desires God above all things, that his heart longs for his God. More than food, more than drink, more than earthly comforts, David is thirsting and longing after God. And David is describing very well what Augustine would later on go on to say when he's speaking of the human condition in his Confessions. He says that in this prayer to God, he says, "God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee." Our hearts are restless until it finds rest in thee. But there's also a negative component we see in David's calling out to God and his longing. God has given David a spiritual hunger and thirst for him, certainly. But David is, if you will, starting to feel spiritual hunger pains. God in the desert seems distant or absent from David and from his cries. And so David is earnestly, or you could even say David is desperately, seeking after and looking for God. And just like with physical hunger, with physical thirst, David's spiritual hunger and his spiritual thirst for God are only heightened and made more evident and more painful the longer he goes without. Just like if you've been without food for a few hours, you're very acutely aware of how hungry you are. David is acutely aware of how hungry he is for God. And I'm sure many of us know that feeling far too well. That feeling that at times God can seem distant from us, that maybe even we are seeking after God or longing after God in vain. That our current situation is some sort of indication that God is absent in our lives. So what is it about David's current situation that keeps him from being satisfied? What is it that makes him this hungry and thirsty and weary? Well, we see part of the answer is when David, when he's looking back to his former life in Jerusalem, and David says, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." So before, when David was in Jerusalem, David, when he longed for God, when he wanted fellowship with God, he could simply walk down the street to the sanctuary. David could go from his royal palace and be in the presence of God. He could see the sacrifices being offered. He could smell the smoke from the altar. He could smell the incense. He would hear the instruments and the singing, the voices of the people of God as they were worshiping and praying to their God. It was a very clear, visible demonstration to David of both God's presence with his people, but also, as David says here, of God's power and God's glory. It was a very a real picture that David could look at and know that God was near to him. But now David looks around and he only sees the desert. No food, no water, no sounds of praise, no shouts of joy, no visible signs or proof that God of God's power or of God's glory that he had seen so frequently before. David has been banished from the presence of God in Jerusalem. And it's often easy to feel like God is near to us when things are going well for us. And on the flip side, it's often easy to feel like God is far away from us when things are not going well. That's some sort of measure of how near or how far God is to us. And yet, as David's thinking about this, as David's longing for God, David's thoughts move from the temple of God to the character of God, what God is like. And David declares this after thinking about his time spent in front of the temple, seeing God's glory. David declares, "Your steadfast love is better than life." And in this declaration that God's steadfast love is better than life, he's not merely affirming God's attitude of love towards David. He's not simply saying, "God loves me." And that's certainly true. God does love David. God loves his people. This word that David says, that your steadfast love is better than life, or perhaps your translation says your loving kindness is better than life. It is one of the most critical and important words that we find in the Old Testament regarding God's relationship to his people. This word, steadfast love, can be translated loyalty, solidarity, closeness, faithfulness. And at its core, it is a word that summarizes the unbreakable commitment that God has made towards his covenant people. We can think of this word, this steadfast love, as God's covenantal love for his people. So what does it mean exactly that God's steadfast love, that God's covenantal love is better than life? Well, to say it another way, David is saying here that David has no life apart from God's steadfast love. Just like we all know, physical hunger and physical thirst ends in physical death, so too life apart from God, from the source of life, life apart from God's mercy and God's love leads to spiritual death. We see a picture of this in John's Gospel in chapter 6. We have this scene where Jesus says some very unflattering words or words that the people don't want to hear regarding his body and blood, that you have to drink his blood and eat his body to be one of his disciples. And so many leave Jesus. They turn away from him at that point. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and asks them, just like the crowds, are they going to leave him? And Simon Peter says something very similar to what David says in this psalm. Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so God's people throughout Scripture recognize that there is no life apart from God and apart from his steadfast love. So ultimately, David is here declaring and realizing that he would rather be in the desert in fellowship with God than anywhere else on the earth, on the planet, apart from God and apart from his steadfast love. And so David is, as he's reflecting on these times of want and these times of plenty that he's had in his past, as he's acknowledging God's provision, he's also acknowledging, more importantly, God's faithfulness to carry him through and provide for him in this desert land, this dry and weary land that he finds himself in. And in light of this meditation, as David's thinking about God's past faithfulness, thinking about his glory, his power, his steadfast love, his only response we see in this psalm is a response to praise God with his lips and to raise his hands in prayer. And so the first half of the psalm closes with David's hunger and David's thirst being satisfied. David says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." So you can imagine David, he's in the desert. He's been out there for a while probably. He didn't probably bring a lot of rations as they were on the run. And so you could think that maybe the hunger and the thirst were taking their toll on David. Maybe as often happens to people as they've been wandering through the desert, maybe he's starting to see things. He's starting to imagine things. Sometimes you'll see the cartoon where someone imagines someone turning into a chicken leg before their very eyes. So maybe David's just imagining a really good meal spread before him. Maybe he's thinking about his kingly banquets that he used to partake of. But in fact, if we follow the story of David in the wilderness as he's on the run from Absalom, we see that David was in fact fed by God in the wilderness. So David crosses the Jordan with his people and they become weary, they become worried about their food and water. And we see God's provision in 2 Samuel 17 that describes this, this scene of David in the wilderness. We are told that a group of foreign rulers come out of nowhere and provide food. It says in 2 Samuel 17 that they brought beds, basins, earthenware vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans and lentils, honey and curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the desert." And so we see even in a desert, God is not far from his people. Even though even through the hands of pagan rulers, God will actually bring provision. He brings food and drink and beds for David and for those who are with him. And we see here a practical example of Jesus' own promise to his people to provide for them for their needs. In Matthew 6, Jesus says this, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So we see as David is refreshed, as he's been provided for, not only is he physically fed and given physical rest and refreshment in this psalm, but he has been spiritually refreshed by God. And this has happened by him meditating on God's steadfast love. And it's compelled David to praise God, to cry out to God in thanksgiving and praise. And so the first half of the psalm closes. David, he goes to bed hungry and thirsty, or he goes to bed hungry and thirsty, but then he becomes refreshed and satisfied as he's meditated on God's steadfast love and faithful provision. And then we see David turn his glance from the past, look, and now he begins to look forward. And David's thoughts, you know, they turn, you can imagine, as he's as he's been running through the hot Judean wilderness, you know, with little or nothing to eat, finally refreshed. And he has his first nice long rest in a while. And as he puts his head on his pillow, David remembers that his enemies are still close on his tail, that his enemies are on their way. And David is facing his fate and the fate of the kingdom with uncertainty. He doesn't know how this is all going to play out. But he turns to God again, and he declares, "You have been my help." This language of help that David uses here reminds us of the prophet Samuel's words in 1 Samuel 7 after a great victory that God delivered Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So in 1 Samuel 7, Samuel erects this large stone monument, and he names it Ebenezer, which means stone of help. And Samuel says something similar. He says, "Till now, the Lord has helped us." And so there's somewhat of an Ebenezer moment for David where David says, "You have helped me up till this point." And it's this idea that because you've helped me thus far, I know you will help me in the future. And then David goes on. He adds this rich idea of help, or adds to it, this idea of God being his help, by then describing himself as under the shadow of God's wings, or the shelter of God's wings. And this phrase we see, either the shadow or the shelter of God's wings, is a phrase unique to David in the Psalms. He uses it five different times throughout the Psalter, and it's this picture of complete security, complete safety from harm, this picture of a mother bird protecting her young from any outside danger. And so even David, as he's exposed under the desert heat, he is reminded that he is under the protective wing, the protective covering of God. And he goes on to say in verse 8, "My soul clings to you." It's this idea that David will not let God go, that David will hold firmly to God. He clings to God. And this is the same word we see of Adam and Eve in the garden, that this idea of marriage being this clinging together, this cleaving of two people becoming one. And David's saying, "That's how close I will cleave to God, that I will hold on to him with my whole life." And then lastly, David speaks of God's right hand, which signifies in Hebrew this idea of God's full strength, God's full power and ability is at David's disposal, that God's right hand will uphold David. And so we see in two very short verses, David makes four powerful statements regarding God's sure protection of him. God is his help. God shelters him under the shadow of his wings. He is cleaved or glued to God, and God upholds him with his strong right arm. It's almost as if David is trying to grasp for every possible metaphor that he could think of and trying to describe how secure and how safe he was, even in the face of his enemies. And it's in this confidence that David makes this decisive declaration we see in verses 8 and 9 against his enemies. David says, "But for those who seek to destroy my life, they shall go down to the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be portions for jackals." So note the contrast here between the verses we just looked at, and David's using these pictures to show his security in God, and then he goes on to describe his enemy. We see David who starts out weary, David starts out hungry, David starts out dethroned, and he's in pursuit, away from God's presence. We see him ending up fed, watered, assured that he is safe, that he is secure in God. And yet the enemies of David, on the other hand, they're the ones who are cast out of their positions of power. They're the ones who are thrown down to the depths of the earth. They're cast out from God's presence, and ultimately we even see they are going to be the victim of the sword. The sword that pursues David is going to be turned on them. They'll be slain. And while David's hunger is satisfied, they will actually become food for the wild animals of the desert. And so David ends this psalm with this final declaration of victory after saying what's going to happen to his enemies. He declares this. He says in verse 10 that the king shall rejoice in God. By invoking this title of king, by saying the king will rejoice in God, he is, in part, anticipating a return to his rightful throne, where he will again, just as he did in the past, he will praise God along with God's people. And we know from 2 Samuel that David does, in fact, win the battle, that David overcomes his son Absalom and reclaims the throne. But we see that David's reascension to the throne was not quite the same image that is painted for us in this psalm. We see David later in 2 Samuel as David returns to Jerusalem. It's not joy and praise that we see, but we see weeping and grieving that David has over his son Absalom. And not only that, not only is this psalm not a perfect picture of what we see after this battle, but the rest of David's life, and not even to mention the life of the kings that followed him, did not look like David describes in this psalm, that it wasn't perfect victory for all of David and his descendants. But David here is not speaking in this psalm only of his deliverance from Absalom. He is speaking of an even more final victory that God would do on behalf of his people, on behalf of the king, when all of the king's enemies would finally be subdued. And that's because David knew that the true king, the true king, that one of his seed would one day sit on the throne forever, just as God had promised, that one day the true David would come, just like it was declared in 2 Samuel 7. He knows that one day all of God's enemies would truly be conquered by the one and final king. So ultimately, David's statement when he says, "The king shall rejoice in God," was not contingent ultimately on whether or not David himself made it back to Jerusalem. Even if David's enemies overtook him in the desert, even if David never made it back to see God's temple again, the words in this psalm are no less true. And that's because Christ, the true king, did conquer his and our enemies through his death and through his resurrection. And David is writing, looking forward to this day, looking to this day of ultimate victory by the Lord's chosen one. The Apostle Paul, as he's looking back on the finished work of Christ, so he's looking from the other direction, and as he's considering what this means for Christians in Romans 8, considering what the truth of Christ's victory means for us even now, for those of us like David who face hardships and who face worries in this life, Paul in Romans 8 asks this question. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So I don't think he leaves anything out of the equation there. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I have to wonder, as Paul is writing these words, as he's reflecting on the victory that we have in Christ, I have to wonder if he had Psalm 63 on his mind. This, this mountaintop expression we see in Romans 8 of God's love and God's grace for us sounds very similar to David's words in Psalm 63. Just as David can say that the steadfast love of God is better than life. So the Apostle Paul can say that nothing, that not hunger, not banishment, not threat of violence, not disease, not even life and death itself can separate God's people, or can separate David for that matter, from the steadfast love of God that we have in Christ. Indeed, just as David says, God's steadfast love is better than life. All the things then that haunt us in the middle of the night, the condemnation for our past sins, the lies of the enemy, the global and economic turmoil that we seem to face on a daily basis, sickness, danger, and in fact all things, Paul tells us, are under the sovereign control of a God who loves us and who has committed himself to us in covenant. And so we aren't promised in this life to be free from hardships. David, in fact, did face hunger. He did face thirst as he was on the run in the wilderness. David even faced death, and he acknowledged that his enemies were at hand. But we can, with David, we can rest knowing that we are more than conquerors with Christ and in Christ our King. And so this evening, may we cast our cares upon the one who truly cares for us. May we be assured that God will continue to love us, continue to keep steadfast love with his covenant people. And when anxiety and when fear, when hopelessness set in our lives, may we say with confidence with David, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can say with David the many true things that we see in the psalm, that you uphold us, that you feed us, that you will have victory over all of our enemies. And we thank you that that is true in your Son, Christ. We ask that we would trust in you, that we would not be overcome by the things of this world, but that we would know that you have conquered death and you have given us new life. And we ask that as we look back at your past faithfulness, we can look forward knowing that you will continue to be faithful to your people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.